Guys, we are at the tail end of a series where we are unpacking God's vision for this church campus, which to me this week has been very, very comforting because there has been a lot of random things go on that would seem in my, worldly wisdom to say that, you know, all this is not working real well. And it's just, it's neat to be able to come back to the truth that this is a vision that God has, because God is deeply passionate about people. God has a deep heart for his creation, and he has a deep heart for the cast members of Disney. And so what we are doing is we are striving the best that we can to develop an authentic community of Disney cast members, their friends and family, who are demonstrating their passion for God and his passion for people. A few weeks ago, we started with authentic community and what that looks like, and just talking about how important it is that we be authentic, that we be real, that we stray from hypocrisy, because we need to be true. And it's not that we need to be perfect, that we need to strive for perfection, but we need to strive to live lives that are marked by redemption, lives that have been redeemed, and we don't need to be perfect. What we want to become is a sanctuary of transformation, a place where we have open arms, we are loving and accepting of everyone, wherever they are, whatever they have done, and we are accepting them, drawing them into this, and loving them enough to say, hey, we love you where you are, but we are not willing for you to stay enslaved to sin. We want you guys to live in freedom. And so we're going to walk with you. We're going to carry you if we have to, because we want to experience freedom in Christ with you. We want to be a sanctuary of transformation. And then last week we talked about demonstrating our passion for God. And instead of giving like a list of a ton of things that we could do to demonstrate our passion for God, we came to this conclusion that if we are continually renewing our mind with the truth of who God is, with what God has done for us, and then living in response to that, then everything that we do is going to be demonstrating our passion for God. And on the flip side, if we're not renewing our mind, if we don't have that attitude, if our heart isn't captivated by the truth of who God is and what he has done, and we're not living in response to that, then nothing we do is going to demonstrate our passion for God. Not reading our Bible, not praying, not singing worship songs, none of that will demonstrate our passion for God unless it's in response to who God is and what God has done for us. And today we're going to unpack the last bit of it, demonstrating God's passion for people. I was in Barnes & Noble a few months ago now, and I was studying, prepping for a message that was very similar to tonight's message, and it just wasn't connecting. It wasn't feeling like I really understood it, like I was passionate about the truth that God had for us, and I didn't have like a story that would really connect it all together, that would draw it from, you know, 2,000 years ago into kind of our world and give us context so that we could really understand it and grasp it and tangibly touch it. And so I was praying, and I was asking, you know, God, help me. Help me, give me connection. Lord, bless me with a story, something that just really drives it home, that I can really understand and connect to the message. And as I'm praying that, like literally while I'm praying that, a guy walks up to me. He's about 70 years old, and he says, hey, are you surfing the web? And I look up, and I see a 70-year-old guy that just said, are you surfing the web? And I was kind of like, what? That's an interesting phrase you use that no one your age uses. No, I'm not, because I wasn't, and I didn't want to lie, because that's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, that's one of the really bad ones you shouldn't do. And so I played it straight, and I said, no, I'm not surfing the web. And he said, well, when you decide to get on the internet, one word, dogpile. And then he turns and to walk away. And I'm like, wait, what? I don't know what you're talking about. What does this mean? What is this dogpile? And he turned around and he said, www.dogpile.com. That's all you need to know. And he turns to walk away again. And now I'm kind of intrigued, but I'm also a little bit leery, because I know that when you go to random websites, sometimes you see things that Z88 would say aren't safe for little eyes. And so And so I was like, you know, I'm not really sure that I want to go to dogpile.com. That sounds a little sketchy. I mean, it's probably not like sexual, but maybe it's like a tribute to Michael Vick or something. I'm not really sure. And so I didn't want to support that. And so I asked him, okay, sir, you got to give me a little bit more than that. What's dogpile.com? And he said, it's a search engine. And I said, oh, like Google. And he said, no, it's nothing like Google. And I was like, oh, okay, what's different about it? Why? What's the deal with Dogpile? And he said, you know, he goes, Dogpile.com has promised it will never give out your information to anyone ever. Google, on the other hand, Yahoo, on the other hand, any other search engine that you want to use, they give out your information to the highest bidder, and you start getting all these random emails, junk emails, advertisements, random texts, and it starts ruining your life. And I'm like, Okay, that's pretty interesting. And at this point, I'm kind of thinking to myself, okay, this guy, he works for Dogpile, right? Even though he's 70. And I said to him, so do you work for dogpile.com? And he said, no. And I said, well, have you ever worked for Dogpile? And he said, no, I've never worked for Dogpile. And I said, well, are you getting any sort of financial benefit by telling me about dogpile.com? And he said, no. He said, it's revolutionized the way that I do searching on the internet. And so I just wanted to share that with you. And so we talked a little bit more, and then he left, since he was trying to do since the beginning. And I said, I kind of laughed to myself because, first of all, random encounter with a 70-year-old man. And second of all, as I'm praying for a story, my story walks up to me. And it's just, I just am amazed at what God does sometimes. And so here's the thing. As I'm thinking about that interaction, did this guy have some good news to share with me? That at least he believed it was good news. Yeah, we can nod our heads, it's cool. Or even say yes, you never know. It may work out tonight. He did. He had some news that he thought was good. Was it news that had transformed his life in some way, shape, or form? Yeah, it had. It revolutionized the way that he did internet searching. Now, did he care enough about me to share this news with me? Yeah. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was I didn't think it was good news. I've used Google ever since I started doing any kind of searches, and Google has always worked for me. It always came up with the correct results. I never got junk emails or random advertisements or random texts that could be traced back to Google. I was fine. Google worked just fine for me. And so the good news that he had to share with me wasn't good news to me because I didn't need it. And I think a lot of times when we share the gospel, FYI, in case you want to know, the gospel just means good news. Gospel is a word, it means good news. When we share the gospel with people, I think a lot of times it feels a lot like that. For instance, if I was hanging out and somebody came up to me and they said, you know what? Jesus came to set you free. And I thought to myself, well, I live in America, I feel pretty free. Why do I need to be set free from my freedom? That doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't be good news to me. Or if he said Jesus came to seek and save the lost and I didn't feel very lost, it wouldn't be good news to me. Or if someone was like, hey, there's the kingdom of this world and there's the kingdom of heaven, and in the kingdom of this world, things are rough, things are awful, you don't want to be a part of this, but in the kingdom of heaven, things are great and I want you to come join and be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And I thought to myself, well, I eat just fine. I've never starved. I've got a house, got a great family. I'm kind of in favor of the government we got going on. I voted for the president. It wouldn't be good news. And so it's so important as we're sharing the gospel that we make sure that the good news actually sounds like good news. I was a communication major in college, and I learned that the message sent is not always the message received. That sometimes things get in the way, whether it's, you know, your background, your upbringing, whether it's just noise in the picture. Sometimes you say something and it doesn't come across like you meant it. And I have really learned this in marriage. Because a lot of times the message sent is not the message received. When I'm, you know, saying things to my wife, sometimes she takes them in a way that I didn't mean them to be. Now, it's not because she's stupid. But it's because, you know, I don't know, something was in her past or something was in my past, or maybe I'm communicating it strangely in a way that doesn't, maybe I'm yelling, I love you, And she doesn't, you know, feel very loved by that, and it's confusing. And so that happens. So what we need to always understand is that we need to make sure that we are sharing, if we're sharing the gospel, that it is good news to those that are hearing it, that they hear it as good news. Now, the gospel is, in fact, good news. It's unbelievably good news. For instance, what the gospel says to me is, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the thoughts that you've thought. It doesn't matter any of the sins that you've committed. They are taken care of because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which to me is pretty good news, because I've thought some pretty nasty thoughts and I've done some pretty awful things. So when I understand that that is forgiven, to me that's really good news. And I think it's good for us now, because I don't have to earn the favor of God. I don't have to try and to do a bunch of good works and read my Bible enough and pray enough and go to church enough and sing the right worship songs in the right key. I don't have to do that to earn the favor of God. I already have it. I'm already a son of God, an adopted son of God. I'm already called a saint in Christ. This is good news to me. And this God, the creator of the universe, he wants us to live in freedom. He doesn't want us to live in slavery, and so his way allows us to live in freedom. This is the gospel. This is good news. And I think the most important thing is that the gospel becomes good news to you first. Before you share it with anyone else, it has got to be genuinely good news to you. Otherwise, it's not authentic. Otherwise, it's just a sales pitch. It's just, we're trying to sell people something. But if it's good news to you that has transformed your life, it changes everything. And that's what we need to do. We need to continually understand the gospel, because I'll tell you what, sometimes I don't feel like the gospel's good news. There have been times this weekend that I didn't feel like the gospel was good news. And I've had to continually remind myself, well, who God is, what God has done for me, where I've come from, what he has saved me from, what he has saved me into. And sometimes I have to continually remind myself of it, because I don't feel like it's good news. I don't feel like praising God's name all the time. And so if I don't feel like that, I need to continually remind myself before I go out and share the good news with people. I think when we start thinking about the gospel and sharing the gospel, I think the best thing to do is to look at Jesus' life. Why don't you guys snag your Bible? If you don't have one, we've got a beautiful blue one right in front of your chair or under your chair. We're going to start out in 1 Timothy. It's going to be on page 642. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus had one heartbeat. Jesus had one aim. Jesus had one goal. And Paul kind of fills us in on what that goal is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Page 642. It says this: the aim of our charge, or the goal of what we have been called into, the aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge is not to argue someone into submission. It's not to get someone to think differently. Our aim is that people would experience the love of God, the same love that we've been able to experience, the transforming love of God. That's our aim. That's our goal. And it says this: love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Meaning, it needs to be love that's coming from someone who's experienced that love, who's been transformed by that love. And I love, I just said love again. I enjoy the way that Jesus does this. Why don't you flip over to Matthew chapter 14, page 532. Matthew 14, page 532. We're going to start with verse 13. What's going on here is this. Herod, he's the Tetrarch of Galilee, or he's the one that's in charge of all of Galilee. And Herod had a crush on his brother's wife. His brother's name Philip. His brother's wife was named Herodias, which is a really strange name. Sounds like erosion to me. It just does. That's just the way that it is. And so he got his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Now, John the Baptist was around at that time, and he was preaching against that. He was saying, hey, Herod, you're not doing the right thing. What you are doing is against the law of God, and you've got to stop that. And so Herod wasn't a big fan of John, you know, calling him out. So Herod had John in prison. But he didn't want to kill John because he knew that the people saw John as a prophet, and so he just imprisoned him. And he, because Herod kind of feared the people. And so what happens is Herod has this big old party. And in this party, there are a lot of influential people. There's a lot of wine, and they're having a lot of fun, a really good time. And Herod's wife, Herodias, has her daughter come and dance before Herod. And she dances in such a way that her movements move him to say, "Hey, you're unbelievable. I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." And so she runs back to her mom and is like, "Hey, mom, what should I ask for?" And Herodias says, "You should ask for the head of John the Baptist on a plate." Lovely woman, Herodias. I can see what Herod saw in her. And so she, instead of saying, "Mom, you're an idiot, I want half the kingdom," or whatever girls would want back then, maybe a pony or something, and she goes back and she says, "I want John the Baptist's head." And so Herod, reluctantly, because he's made a vow in front of all these people, has to do it. So John gets killed. Jesus hears this news, and he's deeply sad by this because John was his friend. John was his cousin. John was the guy who baptized him. John was the guy who prepared the way for Jesus. And so Jesus hears this news, and he's saddened, and he wants to go away. Verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there into a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he said, 'Get away from me, you annoying people. I want to be by myself. Leave me alone.'" Is that in there? I don't think that's in there. But what happened, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And then he teaches them. He teaches them with great passion the words of life. And then they become hungry. There's like 5,000 or more people there, and he feeds them all. Even when he didn't want to, even when he wanted to be by himself, he showed the love of God in unique ways. John chapter 4, we see, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to paraphrase it. John chapter 4, we run into Jesus again, and a woman is coming to draw water from this well. Jesus is hanging out at this well all by himself, just outside of the city, and this woman comes to draw water. And what Jesus does is masterful. He takes the gospel, he takes the good news, and he wraps it up, and he conveys it to her in a way that'll speak deeply to her heart, deeply to her life. You see, this woman, either every day or almost every day, has got to go from her house all the way out to the outside of the city to this well, carrying this giant jar, and then walk down in this giant well, fill it with water, put it back up, this heavy jar, walk all the way outside of the well, and go home. A lot. That's not very fun. That's probably something that she would rather not do. And so Jesus says to her, "Hey, ask me for a drink, and I'll give you living water. Water that will spring up into a well in your life, to eternal life, and you won't have to draw water ever again for this kind of water." And the lady is obviously intrigued. I mean, obviously, I want that. I don't want to have to come draw water anymore. You see, he relates it to her life and where she is. And through the conversation that they have, it changes her life. And in changing her life, it ends up changing the life of a ton of people in that town. Why don't you turn to John chapter 8? No, don't turn to John chapter 8. I was just kidding. Just kidding. John chapter 8, we're going to paraphrase this one also. John chapter 8, we find Jesus, he's in the temple, and he's teaching. And they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. And they're trying to trap Jesus, because they know that Jesus, he's a fan of the law of Moses, because Jesus said, "Hey, I'm not here to abolish the law, I'm here to fulfill the law." But then Jesus is also a fan of grace and mercy. And so they're like, "Okay, let's see what Jesus does. Let's see him wiggle out of this one." And so they bring him this woman caught in adultery. And we've talked about this before. They say, "Jesus, what should we do? The law of Moses says, hey, we're supposed to stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus says, "Okay, let him who doesn't have any sin, let him cast the first stone." And so slowly, one by one, they begin dropping their stones and walking away. And Jesus turns to the woman and he says, "Where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you either." You see, Jesus could have taken that moment and he could have said, you know what? God is a righteous and holy God. And sinful man cannot be in the presence of a righteous and holy God. Your sin requires death. And the law of Moses does state you should be stoned to death. He could have said that to her. But he didn't. Because would that have been good news to her at that point? No. Instead, he says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. I can't imagine what those words must have sounded like to that woman. I can't imagine. I bet it sounded like pretty good news. Why don't you turn in Luke chapter 17, page 569. Luke chapter 17, 569. What's going on here? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to go preach in the temple. And what happens is 10 lepers show up coming towards Jesus. And if your goal is to go to the temple to preach in the temple, the one person you don't want to see is a leper, because lepers are spiritually unclean. And so if a leper touches you, or if you accidentally come into contact with a leper, you become spiritually unclean and you can't go to the temple. You have to wait 7 days, go through a 7-day ritual cleansing process before you can go be in the temple. And so these lepers show up, and this is what happens. It says, when Jesus saw them, this is verse 14, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And I think this is such a cool statement. The time that you would show yourself to the priest is after you were already cleansed, after you had already been healed of leprosy. If you had leprosy and you got healed or it went away, you went to the priest to show them, to say, hey, I'm clean, and then they would say, yeah, you are clean. Well, these guys have leprosy. Right now they have leprosy, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. It's kind of a cool amount of faith that they've got going on, that they follow what Jesus says. It says, and as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This one is particularly interesting to me. Jesus doesn't say anything about the gospel in this instance. Nothing. He heals the guy and says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I think so often we feel, and mostly I think it comes from guilt. We hear that we're supposed to share the gospel. And so out of guilt, a lot of times we're like, okay, I've got to talk to people and I have to tell them about the gospel, and I don't really want to do it, and I feel awkward, and I don't really know what I'm doing, so I'm just going to hand them a track and I'm going to get out of there as fast as I can. Right? I mean, you guys have seen that. You guys have probably experienced that. I think a lot of times I feel guilty and I feel like that's what I need to do. And sometimes sharing the gospel doesn't require any words at all. Now, I don't want you to hear, you know, tracts are bad and giving people the good news about Jesus is bad. I think we should be preaching the good news of Jesus. But sometimes you start with kindness. You start with tangible ways for people to experience love, that people can experience the love that you have experienced. And I love that not every time Jesus preach the word. Sometimes he just healed people. Jesus did unbelievable things, and he spoke intentionally, personally to people in their need. And that is something that we have got to take to heart. When people were sick, he healed them. When people were hungry, he fed them. When people needed to hear the words of truth, he gave them the words of truth with authority. When he was sharing the gospel, he got really creative. And one thing that he did, he said this, and this one is a great one. He said, when a Roman soldier asks you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Because you were legally required by Roman law, if a Roman soldier asked you to carry his pack 1 mile, you were legally required to carry it 1 mile. So if he asked you to carry it 1 mile and you say okay and you carry it 1 mile, that's not showing him love. That's just being obedient to the law. But if you go and you carry it a second mile, and this is a Roman soldier, a guy that you hate with the fire of 1,000 suns. And they've committed all kind of atrocities against your friends and your family. They've murdered people. And Jesus is suggesting that this person who's probably murdered some people that you love, you should voluntarily carry his pack a second mile. That is the way that you show love to a Roman soldier. Because that is the way that he will experience the love of God, because it's shocking. It's unbelievable. It's not something that you would think to do. As we are thinking through this stuff and as we are trying to figure out how do we demonstrate the passion of God for people, it's so important that we look to how Jesus did things, how Jesus said things. Be creative. Be intentional. Be personal with the way that you do that. One thing that I heard this story, there was these guys, these three pastors, and they said, we want to show the love of God for the people in our community. So how are we going to do that? And they came up with an idea. They said, you know what? The worst job that there could possibly be is cleaning gas station bathrooms. I mean, those things are nasty. Nasty gas station bathrooms. And so they said, what we're going to do is we're going to get all of our cleaning supplies together and we're going to go volunteer to clean gas station bathrooms for free. And no one's going to say no to that. Hey, can we clean your bathroom? What? Sure, I guess. And then they did the most amazing, immaculate job cleaning the toilets, using a toothbrush to scrub the corners and everything, and made those bathrooms beautifully clean. And when they were leaving, if someone asked, they would say, and we follow Jesus, and Jesus loved people by serving them, and we want to do the same. We want to serve our community and love them, because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. And I think that's so creative. I have a great story about my wife. She was working at this store called Sanuk. Have you guys ever had any Sanuks? They're like shoe sandals. No, they're not shoes, they're sandals. That's their slogan, not shoes, they're sandals. So she was working for Sanuk, and this particular day they were having this contest that whoever sold the most shoes, or, I mean sandals, because they're not shoes, they're sandals. Whoever sold the most sandals would get a $100 bonus at the end of the day. And so Jennifer was way into this. I don't know if you guys know Jennifer. She's fairly competitive, not quite as competitive as me, which is really helpful for our marriage, because if she was competitive as me, it would not go well a lot of times. So I appreciate that she's not. But she is competitive. And so she wanted to win. And that was at a time where we could have really used $100. And so she is working the sales. I mean, if you know her, I mean, she's beautiful, she's smart, she's funny, she's engaging, and so she's a great salesperson. So she's selling Sanuk sandals, you know, right and left. Well, then she finds out that the girl who's working with her is taking her sales that she made and writing her own name next to those sales. And Jennifer was slightly less than happy about that. And she went on break, and she was pretty frustrated. She called me, and she called my dad, and we just kind of talked through stuff, and she just really felt like God was convicting her heart that she should be intentionally kind to this girl. And so what she did is she went back in the store, she kept making sales, but then she would write the girl's name in on her own sales. And the girl ended up winning. I can't imagine what kind of platform she has now with that girl. I imagine 2 years later, that girl still thinks about that. Because instead of turning her in, she was giving her sales. Nobody does that. I wouldn't do that. I would have tattled. I would have won and gotten the $100. But that's not what she did. She creatively, in unique ways, showed the love of God for this girl. The same love that God had showed for Jennifer. And I think that's unbelievable. There's this group of students, and they decided they wanted to share the love of God for homeless people. And so they thought to themselves, how could we do this? And so they did some research, and they hung out with these homeless people, and they figured the best way for them to show the love of God to these homeless people is to give them cigarettes. So they went to their youth leader and said, hey, we need money to get cigarettes to give to these homeless people. And the youth pastor was like, what? No, I don't think we want to promote that. We don't want to promote cigarette smoke. I think they proved that it was bad for you recently. And what the kid said is, well, we've done our research. And the thing is, if you look at this group of homeless people, if you look at the top 50 things that they die of, lung cancer is not one of them. And when we give them cigarettes, they feel loved. And so they started doing that. They started handing out cigarettes to homeless people, and it gave them this unbelievable opportunity to share the gospel, to share the love of Jesus with them, to say, hey, we do this because we love Jesus, and Jesus loves you, and we love you. And it was unbelievable what happened in this homeless community through these students giving them cigarettes. There are 100,000 different ways that we could think to demonstrate God's passion for people. I think it begins with listening, because it's important to know, who is it that I'm trying to share the love of God with? What do they need? What do they care about? Kevin Dennis, my buddy, he does this so well. Kevin's one of those guys that's just not afraid to go out to random strangers and share the gospel with them, which I commend. It's unbelievable. I wish I was more bold. But the way that he does it is great. He has a deep heart and care for people. And so he wants to know about them. And he asks questions about them. And he has cool things like these pictures that he shows people, which he's shown to me. And it's really cool to see what they do at Crew, because they're able to show the love of Jesus to people, strangers, just right there. And I just think that's amazing. There's a number of ways that we could do this, but we need to be intentional, and we need to do it personally. And as we believe that God has called us to minister to the cast members of Disney, we need to think to ourselves, what do cast members need? What do they want? What makes them feel loved? I don't know, maybe we put a lemonade stand in West Clock parking lot during the summer and we give away free lemonade when it's swelteringly hot. Maybe, I don't know, maybe we begin washing their cars while they're at work. I have no idea. There's probably 100 things that we could do so that people would say, who are you and what are you doing? I want to know about this, because nobody does this. Nobody does this. And I think that's what the love of God feels like when you experience it, when you've never known it. It feels like, what in the world? And I think what is so cool to me about this campus is that this is God's vision. God has a vision that his love would be shown to Disney cast members. And since this is God's vision, there's no way that we can fail. It's gonna be accomplished. And he's saying, hey, come be a part of this. I want to use you to be a part of sharing my love to cast members. God has a deep passion for his creation. And God is putting his thumbprint on creation. And the way that he is doing it is in unique ways through each of us. Because we have different stories. We have different gifts. We know different people. And so he's taking us and he's using us to change the world for him. And what I want us to do, we're gonna sing some more worship songs. And we've got this cool little painting over here. It's a painting of the world. And there's some ink right over here. There's some blue and green ink. And as we're worshiping, I want you to come and put your thumb in the ink and then put it on the world. Because it's a great picture for us to see how God is going to color in the world with his love, and he's going to do it uniquely through us, because we're all different. He's brought us through different things. He has gifted us in different ways, and that is how God is sharing his love with the world. It's through us, which is not the way I would have done it. It's definitely not the way I would have done it, but it's the way God does it, and it gives him more glory, and it's unbelievably awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you are God, that you are the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Thank you so much that you love us so deeply and so dearly. God, thank you for what you have done for us. I pray that you would continually, daily remind us of what you have done for us, that we would continually be reminded of your love and that it would transform our hearts every single day and that we would live out of that. God, that we would speak out of that, that we would love out of that. God, that you would be honored in the way that we act, that what we do would demonstrate your passion for people. Help us to be captivated by you, Lord. In your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.